God sure has been good this week. I just praise Him, and seems like yesterday, just kind of a click over as far as I'm concerned, and just I begin to feeling better and getting a little bit of strength back, and just praise the Lord. I just rejoice. Christine and I were looking last night, and when Pastor Counts gets here, I got to talk to him about this, but we'll be gone for 6 straight Sundays after he gets here. So I guess he'll think, well, we're pooped up about something. But, he'll learn that we're his most unfaithful members, I guess. Nah, he understands. He knows. But I don't know. But I'm excited. I really would like to be here that first Sunday. But it seems like so many things has happened this week, and our schedule has just... It's just like it's thrown up in the air, and we've grabbed the pieces. It's just been amazing. One church changed, and boy, when that changed, man, we had to do some revamping right quick. But God's really been good, and I praise Him for that. But we will be very busy, right on in beyond Thanksgiving now. So, and I praise God for that, because that's what it's all about. In this economy, it's really tough. Churches are taking licks everywhere. And I just praise God for if we can do a missions conference or help out anywhere, we just praise God for that. But Lord willing, now we will be here next Sunday. Now, Brother Eugene, you or Stanley, one will be on Wednesday, and then I'll be back here next Sunday. And I am telling it right, Anna Christine. I think that's right. I'll be here next Sunday, and then Pastor will be here the following Sunday. That's correct, isn't it? Am I right? I think so. But we'll have the services covered next Sunday. All right. Got your Bibles this morning? Turn with me to Mark chapter 5. You listen fast, and I'll preach fast, and then drive fast this afternoon. Amen? Mark chapter 5. I'm going to use one verse this morning, and then we'll look at several other verses as we go on. But in Mark chapter 5, this is a story about Jairus' daughter. His daughter had died, or his daughter was grievously ill. He came to Jesus, and he said, "Master, if you'll come, my daughter will be okay." And Jesus started making his way to Jairus' house. Now, the victory here is Jairus was a Jewish leader. Jesus was a renegade. That's the way the Jews looked at him. But Jairus knew who Jesus was. And Jairus stepped out of the ordinary and went to Jesus. And the message this morning is the touch of the Master's hand. And as Jesus made his way to Jairus' house, they told him, they said, "She's dead." And Jesus said in verse 39, "Why do you this ado and weep? The damsel's not dead, but sleepeth." And then verse 40, "And they laughed him to scorn." They made fun of him. But then we get to verse 41. "And he took the damsel by the hand and said unto her, Talithakuma, which is being interpreted, damsel, I say unto thee, arise. And straightway the damsel arose and walked." Father, we look at this story and look at the before and after, and we realize just how powerful and how great a God you really are. Lord, we realize this morning we're nothing, but God, we need you. We pray, dear sweet Holy Spirit, that you will come in today and swirl through this church, and each and every heart will be stirred and touched in some way, form, or fashion. Father, if there's anyone here this morning that's unsaved, I pray that they will feel the touch of the Master's hand today. I pray for any that needs comforted, that they'll be comforted. For those that may be troubled, that they will be eased. God, for those that may not feel well, I pray that they'll begin to feel well. God, I'm just asking you to do something in each one of our lives today. Have your will and way now. Speak to us. Speak through the Scriptures. God, use every word this morning to glorify yourself. And we'll thank you and praise you. In Jesus' name, amen. And amen. The touch of Jesus has power over the enemies of the human family. Over and over and over we see that. In Luke 18, folks were bringing babies to be touched by Jesus. They knew that just with the touch of Jesus that everything will be all right. Today, as we look at His touch, it had the power and still has the power today over disease, death, and devils in every phase and facet of the work that we look at. The first thing I want us to look at this morning is His touch is a life-giving touch. Jairus' daughter is a perfect picture. The ruler came showing faith. And this is a perfect picture that any person that's going to be saved by the grace of God must come in faith. You don't get saved when you want to. You don't get into service when you want to. You do so when you step out by faith and God reaches down His hand and pulls you to Himself. And there and only then does God do some great things. Jairus obeyed Jesus and he believed Him. And for a person to be saved, he's got to do the same thing. You've got to come as a sinner. Lord, I know I'm nothing. Lord, I know I'm a sinner and I confess my sin. And Scripture says that whosoever believeth in Him should not perish. My mind raced back as I was looking at that yesterday afternoon and then again last night. Whosoever believeth in Him. Folks, many years ago now, many preachers took this verse of Scripture and really tied some heresy to it. They said, well, all you've got to do to go to heaven is believe. Well, I believe that, but I believe that there's more encompassed in that word believe than just believe that the sun's shining outside. With that belief comes repentance. With that belief comes faith. With that belief comes acceptance. It's all encompassed into that word. I know we independents got into arguments over the years. You've got to repent to be saved. You've got to believe to be saved. And one said, all you've got to do is believe. And the other said, no, you've got to repent. Well, bless God, it's Siamese twins. You can't separate them. And I'm not going to argue with anybody over it. But you know, I got saved when I believed in Jesus Christ. But I had sense enough to know, even as a lost sinner, as a religious person, as a hypocrite, if you will, that when I believed in the true grace of Jesus Christ, I repented of my sins and I asked God to come into my life and save me and make me over anew and make me afresh. And that's exactly what He did. I'm not going to separate one and say one's works and one's grace. Bless God, it's all in the plan of God that whosoever believeth in Him should not perish but have everlasting life. That belief brings action, if you will, and then that repentance is tagged on that. And then we see Jesus touch again, not only with Jairus' daughter, but boy, I would have really liked to have been with there when that crowd, when they laughed Jesus to scorn. That's right down my alley. I just love to rub stuff under that crowd's nose. I just imagine, my mind races there that when Jesus walked in there and took the mother and father, and I believe it was Peter, James, and John, and they walked in there and Jesus said unto that damsel, I say unto thee, arise. And that young girl sat up on the bed and ate. That shows that she was alive. That shows that this just wasn't a muscle reaction. She was graveyard dead, and He resurrected her. She rose up, and she ate. And can't you just, I don't want to make something happen in Scripture that didn't happen there. But don't you imagine that probably that mother and dad, I know they did. Don't you imagine they just walked with her, walked outside, and looked at that religious crowd, and looked at that crowd of mourners, and looked at that crowd that had been laughing at Jesus. And I can just kind of see Jesus in the background, and just kind of with a smile on his face, like I told you so. But I believe that mom and dad went out there and said, hallelujah, glory to God, look what Jesus did. And that young girl was dancing around there, and she was 12 years old, and she was hungry. She wanted something to eat. You say, how do you know that? Show me a 12-year-old that's not hungry. Amen. And all this happened. All this happened, and I believe it was just rubbing it under their nose. I just can't help it. I get into those things and I see those things happening and I get excited about it and I imagine these things happening. And you say, well, what makes you think of that? Because that's exactly what I'd have done. That I would have insisted, go out here and show that crowd. Show them, honey, that you're alive. Go out there and dance a jig. Go out there and jump up and down, wave your hands and shout and say, bring them McDonald's Big Mac. Amen. Get out there. Let them know that you're every bit alive, all because of the touch of the Master's hand. My, what the hand of Jesus will do to our lives if we will but let Him. And then we see another story that I'll never forget the first time I was called for a funeral. And I was scared to death. I was working in those days, and I took off from work, and I went home, and I studied. And I thought, well, you get your best instruction from the Bible. So I'm going to the Bible, and I'm going to find out exactly how to preach a funeral. Well, surprise, surprise, surprise. Jesus never conducted a funeral. Jesus always interrupted the funeral. And boy, I got to thinking about that last night. And boy, that widow of Nain in Luke 7, verses 12 to 15 says, "Now when he came nigh to the gate of the city, behold, there was a dead man carried out, the only son of his mother, and she was a widow. And much people of the city was with her. And when the Lord saw her, he had compassion on her and said unto her, Weep not. And he came and touched the bier. And they that bare him stood still, and he said, Young man, I say unto thee, arise. And he that was dead sat up and began to speak, and he delivered him to his mother." Notice here, as this passage goes, and Jesus' touch here was a little bit different, but yet it was much the same. But Jesus saw the mother, and he had compassion on the mother. And as he had compassion on the mother, and Jesus had compassion then, and there's still compassion today. When he looks at us, when he looks at us and our lost friends, we're dead men. We're just walking dead men. Listen, if you're here this morning and unsaved, I don't want to be insulting to you, but you're dead. You're dead. There's no life in you. You're just living on borrowed time. You're hell bound, sinner down. I mean, you're on your way to hell. Listen to me. There's no life. There's no life until Jesus Christ comes in. When Jesus Christ comes in, there's a new birth. There's new life. You go to a hospital and see a baby being born. That's the most exciting thing in the world. I stood and watched their grandbabies born, and tears run down my face. And I'll never forget when Shaden was born, and I was standing there and I was crying, and they had cleaned her up, and they brought this other little old boy out there, and this granddaddy was standing there, and he was looking at that little boy, and that little boy was screaming and hollering as loud as he could, and I was praying for God to give Shaden a good godly husband, and he looked at me like I'd lost my life's marble, and I looked at him, and I said, "Are y'all Christians?" And he said, "Oh, absolutely." I said, "That may be my son-in-law one of these days." He looked at me like I was absolutely crazy. And I said, "Sir, you got to start praying for them now." He said, "Sir," he said, "they've just been born." I said, "I know, isn't that exciting?" But I said, "You got to start praying now for God to do something in a special way." And that's exactly what happened here. Jesus had compassion. And when a baby is born, there's wiggling, there's movement, there's a change. They're not in the womb anymore. There's a change. But when you get born again, there's a bigger change than that, my friend. Because when you're born again, old things are passed away. Old habits are passed away. Old attitudes are passed away. Old tempers are put on hold. Old things in your life, the liar becomes a truth teller. The fraud becomes honest. The disobedient becomes obedient. The rebellious becomes submissive. Over and over and over it happens. When I got saved, my boss looked at me and my wife said, it won't last. I've seen it before. That's been almost 35 years ago, and it's still hanging on, praise God. My boss, about a week later, he called me off to one side then, and he said, "Jerry," he said, what's wrong?" I said, "What do you mean what's wrong?" He said, "Your attitude's different." And I couldn't help it. I was so happy. Tears welled up my eyes, and I said, "I got saved. Amen." And he said, "Really?" I said, "Absolutely." And you could almost see in his eyes, "We'll see. We'll see." But boy, no more was I in the office in his face. No more was I fussing and growling and cussing and raising Cain. No more was I doing all the things that I used to do. Why? Because I had been born again, praise God. All things were passed away. All things become new. I quit cussing and started praising. I quit reading dirty, hearing dirty jokes and reading things I shouldn't read, and carried my Bible in the lunchbox. Even had people call in on me and say that I was sitting and wasting time sitting reading Bible. They didn't have sense enough to know it was my lunch. I was eating lunch. I can do what I want to on my lunch break. And I'd sit there and read my lunch and read my lunch and eat my Bible. Amen. But I'd sit there and do that. Why? Because old things were passed away. All things were become new. There was a new creature inside of me. Why? Because of the Master's touch.
The master touched me. I've never been the same. Never want to be the same. Jesus defied the law and touched that dead bearer, that dead body there. And as he did, that boy raised up and spoke. I wonder what he said. I don't know. But I wonder. I'll guarantee he didn't say, "Well, I'm good night. I wish this hadn't happened." No. I believe he rose up and he was rejoicing, and his mother grabbed him and hugged him, and Jesus defied the dead by touching him, and the dead came alive. And that's what he does to a sinner. He touches a sinner that's dead in trespass and sins and rejuvenates them and pumps life into them that only he can do. And Jesus is defying the world today, and he'll touch the lost and save the sinner. His touch is not only a life-giving touch, but it's a cleansing touch. In Matthew 8, verses 2 and 3, Jesus comes to a leper. "And behold, there came a leper and worshipped him, saying, 'Lord, if thou wilt, thou canst make me clean.' And Jesus put forth his hand and touched him, saying, 'I will, be thou clean.' And immediately his leprosy was clean." Leprosy here is always in the Bible a picture of sin. And leprosy is sin. I can't help but race back to Tommy Tillman. And thank God we support Tommy. I've been knowing Tommy Tillman for 35 years. And Tommy Tillman is real, I'm telling you. Bob Kelly was my mentor, my hero in years gone by. Dr. Kelly's in heaven now, but old Tommy's still at it. And he and Tommy were brothers-in-laws. And that's where I met Tommy many, many years ago. And I see Tommy and I hear about Tommy, and I immediately go back to leprosy, because Tommy has worked with lepers for 40 years now. And in leprosy, he lives with them. He carries them. He nurtures them. He doctors them. He sleeps with them and ministers to them. He lives in their shanties with them, or he did years ago. And not one time has he even had a scab on his hands, because God was allowing him to be his hand in ministering to the lepers. But my friends, leprosy is a terrible, terrible disease. It will, your fingers will rot off, and your hands will rot off, and your knees, your legs will rot off, and your toes and your face will deform. Your ears will fall off. Your face will fall off. Your nose. It's a terrible, terrible, just a decaying disease that there's no known cure for today. And we say, "How in the world is that like sin?" Oh, listen, sin will take you places you never dreamed you could go. Sin is what causes people to make themselves, wrap themselves in C4 explosives and blow themselves up. That's just a good action picture of sin and what it is. Sin is what takes people and makes them mistreat babies and abuse babies and abuse people. It's amazing how far sin will take you. Sin will make you lie when you don't want to. Sin will make you a drunk when you want to be a casual drinker. Sin will make you an adulterer when you want to be a right person. I'm telling you, sin will destroy you. Sin will deform you. Sin will destroy everything about you. It'll distort you. You say, "Oh, I can handle it." No, you can't. There's been millions and millions and millions that said, "I can handle it," and they can't handle it. You can't either. None of us are even an inkling of handling sin. We can't do it. You say, "Oh, I can handle the temptation." No, you can't. I'll never forget, years ago, our church was new, and we just built our building and had a nice group of people. We was running about 40, 50 people. And one day this young man had been saved. Boy, a lot of potential. I mean, a lot of potential. And I was sitting in the office one day. It was just off the auditorium back in those days. And I was sitting there. I just had a little love seat there in my desk and one chair. It's all the room. We had just a very small room. And this young man came into my office on a Monday morning. And he sat down real, real arrogant-like. And he sat down and crossed his legs. And he said, "Preacher," he said, "I tell you what," he said, "I believe I can handle anything that the devil wants to throw at me." I scooted back from the desk and got just as far away from him as I could. I said, "Listen," I called him by name. I said, "You're a fool." He said, "Nah." He said, "I'm convinced." He said, "I can handle it." He said, "I've been reading the Bible." He said, "I've been praying." He said, "I've been growing." And he said, "I can handle it." He only been saved maybe 2 months. He said, "I can handle it. Whatever the devil throws at me, I can handle." I told him the second time, I said, "You're a fool." Less than 10 days later, he was sitting back in the same chair. I was sitting in the same chair.
behind the same desk. And he had a girl with him, and he looked at me with tears in his eyes, and he said, "Preacher, she's with child." I couldn't help it. I said, "Thought you could handle anything the devil threw at you." Listen to me. I'm telling you, there hath no temptation taken you but such as is common unto man. But with that temptation, he will make a way of an escape. And if you're not on your toes, and if you're not filled with the Spirit of God, you won't have sense enough to run, and you'll fall. You say, "I won't do that." Yes, you will. You're the next victim. I don't care who you are. I don't care who you are. I could name you five preachers right now. I won't do it. Five preachers that I still have great respect for. Their ministry has been great over the years. But those men are out of the ministry today because they thought they could handle sin because they were Mr. Dr. So-and-so. Let me tell you something. You've got to have the touch of God on you. And my friend, when that leprosy touch comes to you, you've got to be there and let God be there and give you that strength to say no to it. And with that saving power and the grace of God, you can overcome that sin. Leprosy. Oh, what a sin it is. It's kind of like a lady that came to a preacher one day, and she had a big can of sand. And she walked into his office and she said, "Preacher," and she started crying. She said, "This can is me. And this sand is full of sand. And my sin is so great, they can't be counted." And the pastor looked at her, and she was weeping uncontrollably. And he finally got her settled down, and he said, "Ma'am, take this can, go back to the sea. Take all the time that you want and build a big mound of sand. Put this in it. Mix that sand all up, and then sit back and watch. And see what the sea will do to that sand." She did. And she came back in 2 or 3 hours and she said, "Preacher, the sea came in and took that sand and kept on and eventually it was all gone." He said, "Ma'am, that's exactly what Jesus Christ will do to your sin. He'll destroy every sin you've got. He will put it under the blood of the Lamb and you can have victory. All with a touch. Just the touch, that cleansing touch of the Master." And His touch is also a quieting touch. In Matthew 8:14, we see Jesus going to Matthew's house. And as He went there, his mother was sick. And Jesus touched her hand, or Peter rather. And as He went to Peter, Peter's mother-in-law was sick. Boy, hey, I've got to say this. You know, boy, that just blows the whiz out of the Catholics' celibacy program. They say Peter was the first pope. How'd he get a mother-in-law if he wasn't married? I mean, it'd take an absolute fool to advertise for a mother-in-law without a wife. I'm telling you. Good night. Boy, that just, even the scripture themselves show you that fallacy. But anyway, his mother-in-law was sick, and Jesus went in and said she had a fever. And Jesus just touched her. The Bible says, and He touched her hand, and the fever left her. Just the touch of the hand of Christ. This touch is a type of healing of sin and discomfort. A perfect example is the great George W. Truett, great preacher, First Baptist Dallas, many, many years ago. Dr. Truett's in heaven now. But he was a great, great preacher, powerful preacher, had God all over him. And Dr. Truett was paged to the hospital bed of a little girl that was dying. The doctors had told him that it just won't be long. Dr. Truett went in and sat by the bedside and got the little girl's hand and just held her hand. And for 12 hours, he sat there and held that child and prayed. After that season of prayer, the doctor came in and checked the little girl again and said, "I see an improvement. I don't know what's happening here, but something's different." And Dr. Truett just held on to the little girl's hand and continued to pray. 15 hours passed, and the little girl rolled over, sit up in bed, and asked for a drink of water. Because of that indulging season of prayer and refusing to give up, that mother and dad both accepted Jesus Christ.
the little girl realizing what had happened, and they didn't tell the age of the little girl, but the little girl then accepted Jesus Christ. The doctor came in, and when all of this was taking place, and the doctor, in all of his knowledge of medicine and everything else, got down on his knees, and he said, "If you serve a God like that, I want part of him." And he got saved, and later the doctor's wife got saved. Why? Because Jesus Christ came into the room. Jesus Christ came on the scene, and he changed things with just a touch. His touch is also an assuring touch. On the Mount of Transfiguration, Jesus was there with his disciples, and the disciples, Peter, James, and John, was with him, the inner circle, and they fell down and were scared to death. And the Bible says that Jesus walked over and touched them and said, "Be not afraid." Wow. Have you ever been in that position that you're scared? I mean, really frightened, not knowing what's next, not knowing what to do next. And you just pray, "God, you got to do something. If you haven't been there, you'll get there. And God, you got to do something here. I don't know what to do. I don't know where to turn. God, I'm perplexed. God, help me." And just that soothing quietness comes, a friend comes in and says, "Be not afraid. It's all right. I'm in control. I'm on top of everything that you're under. It's okay." And all of a sudden, those disciples rose and became powerhouses for God, because they had just seen the transformed God in Jesus Christ. And when he touched them, the fear was gone. Oh, my friends, let me say to you today, the touch of God is an assuring touch. The woman that was taken in adultery and was about to be stoned, and Jesus came upon the scene, and he separated them, and he stooped down on the ground and wrote in the sand. We don't know what he wrote. Oh, everybody thinks they do, but nobody knows what he wrote. But as he got done writing, he got up and looked around, and there was nobody there but the woman. And he says, "Where's thine accusers?" And she said, "They're all gone." And he said, "Go thy way and sin no more." Compassion, love, transformation, all with a touch. And we don't read about that woman anymore. I believe that she went away with the power of God, saved by the grace of God, and sinned no more. And then John 14, we see the assurance and the hope for us today. Jesus says, John 14 says, "Let not your heart be troubled." I looked at that last night in a whole different way, and I thought, wow. That's a command. Doesn't matter who you are this morning, let not your heart be troubled. That's a command from God. If you're lost, you can be saved. If you're a backslider, you can be restored. If you've got a problem, God can take care of it. Let not your heart be troubled. He is right there. It's a command from God. And then he says, I go to prepare a place for you. That's a promise. The promise follows the command. And then he says, I come again. I will come again. That's another promise. And then he brings in a conditional promise. And he says, there ye may be also. See, he's saying, you can have everything that I've got. You can have everything that I offer. All you have to do is say, "Lord, I'm a sinner. I'm sorry for my sin." All you've got to do is believe in him. And if you believe in him, you can have everything that God's got. It's all at your disposal, because you're grafted in, adopted into the family, child of God through the blood of Jesus Christ. And you've got it all. You say, "Well, bless God, I don't have it now." But let me tell you something. You don't judge eternity with now. We may have a season to endure, but the Bible tells us that we're ambassadors. You know what an ambassador is? Somebody just passing through. Just passing through. What's the Bible tells us we have 70. That's 70 years. What's 70 years compared to eternity? It's not even a millisecond in eternity. We're just passing through. But he gives us the chance, and he gives us the opportunity over and over and over with an assuring touch that if you'll come unto me, all ye that labor and heavy laden, and I'll give you rest. There can be rest for the discomfort. There can be rest for the sick. I've got a next door neighbor. Never just crossed the street. Sue Leaf. Some of you may know Miss Sue. You need to really be praying for her. She's really, really sick with cancer, several places in her body and in her bones. And
She's really, really sick, really sick. And I talked to her one day, and I was trying to encourage her a little bit. And then with the problem I've had recently, we're on a little bit of common ground, but hers is so much more detailed than mine. And I was talking to her husband yesterday, and I said, he said, she's got the best attitude. And I smiled within myself. I didn't to him, but I did within myself. Because Sue knows. She may have some trouble now, but praise God, it's just for a season. It's just for a season. The doctor told her she had 3 to 5 years at best. So they're doing everything they can to give her all the time she needs, but she's so sick. But you know, even in that sickness, he said she's a good patient. Even in her pain, in her suffering, she doesn't complain. And I just thought to myself, you know why? She knows she's just an ambassador. She's just passing through. Just a few days. Just a few hours. She's going to check out. Miss Joanne just checked out yesterday morning. I'm about half mad at her. She beat me there. And God was so good. He just let her go sleep. She's coming home yesterday. She got to go home all right. I guarantee you, she'd rather be where she's at and where she was. What a blessing. What a blessing. And just a few more days. Just a few more days, the suffering will be over. Just a few more days and the heartbreak will be gone. Just a few more days and the misery will be gone. But it's all hinging on what you do with Him now in these short seconds that we have in eternity. We're in the present right now, and it's not going to last long. And if you don't accept Christ now, don't expect any relief then. But boy, you can get saved now and trust Him now and let that touch of God come into your life now. And oh, what victory there will be over there. Larry chose that song this morning. I don't think it was an accident. I pulled in this morning and you know that little rose bush down here at the sign. That rose bush is amazing. I know Pastor Jason, he hated that thing. He said, I'd cut it down if I wasn't afraid to. He had one at home, and he wanted to cut it down. He's afraid Angie would kill him if he did. But that rose bush down there is amazing. I came over one night. I came for visitation when nobody here, and I left my cell phone home, and I stayed a while, and then I went back. But before I went back, I went up. There's a red one and a pink one. I didn't see the red one. Did somebody cut that red one down? If you did, God will kill you. But anyway. I looked up there, and there was a little rose just about the size of a half dollar, about the size of a silver dollar, I guess. And I went up there with my knife and just cut that little rose off and took it home and gave it to Christine. But I drove in down there this morning, and those pink roses are in bloom. There's two big, big blooms down there, and then a smaller one. And I thought, oh, that rose. That rose. But in just a little while, that rose represents us, and it starts out as a bud in our life, and then it grows up, and then it gets real big and real pretty. And now it'll start dying. Next Sunday, probably, it'll be shriveled down and begin to shrivel up. Some of us are kind of that way. We're starting to shrivel up a little bit. And then the next Sunday, it'll probably be gone. The petals will have fallen off. Symbolic of our life. But you know what? If we will but take that symbol and accept Christ and live for Christ and let that touch of the Master's hand touch our lives. Oh, let me tell you, that rose fragrance will bloom throughout eternity because we're safe in the Lord. What a Savior. What a Savior. And then finally, it's a saving touch. The touch of the Lord Jesus as Peter was out in that boat with Him. Boy, I'd like to have been there. I'd give anything to have been there. I have a friend that used to work at Magnavox in Greenville. He was a preacher friend of mine, and he's in heaven now too. Boy, all my friends are in heaven. Is that? Glenn come in one day and was telling me this. He said this girl had just gotten saved in the church, and said she came in and she told the preacher. She said, "Praise God!" She said. Said the Holy Spirit was so great on me, and she was about half Pentecostal, and she said, I honestly believe, said, I got so much of God, said, I believe I could get out of the boat and walk on the water. Well, Glenn said, praise the Lord. About a month later,
she came in there, and they'd been in her and her husband was into it over something, and something was said, and she come out with a bad word, and he just stopped. He said, wait a minute. He said, you better stay in that boat. He said, if you get out and try to walk on that water, you'll drown sure as a world.
But I don't know. I think Peter and Jesus was in that boat, or Jesus was coming to the boat, and Peter said, Lord, if it be you. See, there's a little bit of question. We criticize him, but would you have got out of the boat in a boisterous sea? And Jesus said, come to me, Peter. And Peter just climbed over the side of that boat. And I don't know how far he walked. It's plural. He took more than one step. He took two steps, three steps. I don't know. But he started walking to Jesus. And then Tony Cash said that as he was walking to Jesus, Thomas was in the boat. And Thomas said, hey, Peter, look out. Here comes a big wave. You better get back in this boat. And Peter took his eyes off of Jesus and turned and looked. And sure enough, he started down. But boy, notice that Peter didn't go down all at once. He didn't go down all at once. As he started down, he said, Lord, save me. Listen, you're not fast enough to say, Lord, save me when you're standing on water. You're going to go down in a New York seconds. You're going down. But God's grace was so wonderful that as Peter started to go down, I can't do that. Boy, it makes me so mad. But used to, I could illustrate that. But anyway, he started down. And as he started down, he had sense enough to cry out. And the Lord was letting him sink slow enough that he gave him the opportunity. Listen, God's given you the opportunity this morning. It's not an accident. God's given you the opportunity this morning. Whoever you are, whatever the problem may be, he's given you that opportunity this morning. And Peter cried out, Lord, save me. And Jesus reached out and touched him and picked him up. Praise God. He got a hold of him. The touch of Jesus raised him back up. And they walked together to the boat. He walked going away from the boat. And he walked with Jesus coming back to the boat. But he pretty near sunk in the middle. Where are you this morning? You can be walking on the water, or you can be sinking. Or you can have the hand of Jesus walking on to victory. You got to be one place. And then finally, the woman with the issue of blood. That's another story. It just amazes me. Woman with the issue of blood knew if she could only touch the hem of his garment. Everything we've talked about this morning, Jesus done the touching. But when we get to the woman with the issue of blood, she does the touching. It's not Jesus. She said, if I can but touch the hem of his garment, just if I can just touch a piece of him or his, I'll be okay. And she just barely touched the hem of his garment, and Jesus stopped. And he turned around and said, someone touched me. He felt virtue go out of him. I heard Pentecostals say one time, I have had people touch me and see the virtue. I felt the virtue. I think you're an idiot. You took a pill too much before you come to church. Amen. That's crazy. Anybody to mimic, that's an absolute fool. But Jesus stopped and the virtue of God went out of him, the saving power of God. And you know what, my friends? He'll do the same thing for you and I. If he's not touching us, we're available to touch him. Whatever the need may be in our life, whatever the problem may be, if we'll just reach out and touch him, the victory's there. Where are you at this morning? Let's pray. Father, we bow before you today, thankful, dear God, for helping us and watching over us and leading us this morning. And God, I pray this morning, if there's anyone in this building, God, that hasn't received your touch, that they'll reach out and touch this morning. Father, amazing grace. There's no bounds. There's no boundaries. For whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. God, all it takes is childlike faith. And God, we pray in these next few moments that we have, this side of eternity, that you'll touch every one of our hearts in here. There may be sin that's unconfessed. There may be problems that we're facing that we don't know how to face. There may be other things, doubts and fears and concerns. But God, nothing that you haven't already taken care of if we'll just, by faith, reach out and touch and grasp your hand. Help us now, Lord, in this invitation. Have your will and way. Stir us, dear God, please. And Lord, I pray for victory today. and be with us, Father. Save the lost, bless the saved. Encourage every one of us, but God, do something in every one of our lives this morning. And we'll thank you in Jesus' name. Let's stand together with our heads bowed and our eyes closed. As music begins to play, and just for a moment this morning, just for a moment, where are you? Where are you this morning? Do you know Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior? Do you know for sure, beyond any doubt in this world, if you were to die today, you'd go to heaven? If you don't have that assurance, won't you come this morning? Just step out and come. Maybe you're here this morning, you say, "Preacher, I know I'm saved. I remember the day I got saved. I know God saved me. But my life sure doesn't exemplify it." Won't you just step out this morning and say, "God, I quit. I want you to do something in my life." Won't you come? Oh, if you will, He will. Oh, my dear friend, listen. Don't live in that fear. Don't live in that misery. We don't have tomorrow. We've got today. Let God speak to you this morning. Won't you come? What a Savior He is. What a Savior. Won't you come? Maybe there's other needs in your life this morning you just need to come and pray about. You say, "Well, I don't need to come to that altar." No, you just need to show the devil whose side you're on. Just identify with the devil whose side you're on. Slip to this altar and talk to him about it. Just a touch. Just a touch. Just a touch. That's all it takes. Peter was going to Jesus, and he was distracted. When he started back, he started to fall. When he took his eyes off of Christ, he started to fall. But in that falling, Jesus grabbed him. They came back safe. Oh, friends, God's able. Let me tell you, He makes no mistakes. Whatever the problem is, whatever the need is, He'll minister to you and take care of it this morning. Won't you come? What a Savior. Praise God, what a Savior. Won't you come? Don't linger, don't tarry. You know, it'd be awful. It'd be absolutely terrible to be here this morning and have the opportunity and not get to do it again. If He's drawing you this morning, listen to Him. He tells us, "My spirit will not always strive with man. I wouldn't push His patience." Won't you come? Father, we thank You so much for the opportunity this morning. And God, be with us throughout the day. Help us to be back tonight, Lord, with Brother Norris, and have a good service here. Help us down in Estill Springs and have a good church service there at Faith Baptist. God, we pray for Your outpouring of Your sweet Holy Spirit. God, touch each and every life that's here today. God, please don't let the sermon end now. Help it to go with us out the doors and into our vehicles and into our homes and to our afternoon. Spirit of God, please, don't leave us alone. Work with us. Convict us. Draw us. Continually minister to us, God, because of Your touch. We love You now, Lord. Thank You so much for the good day. Now, Lord, be with us. Dismiss us in Your grace and Your love. And, Lord, may we be found faithful doing Your work in every one of our lives. In Jesus' name, amen.